We're going to be talking about temptation today, the enticement to do something that you know is wrong. And that ice cream looked pretty good, but as that commercial designed, it's intended to say, you know, come on, you can do this, instead of what you were meant to be doing while you were there. My name is Dan. We're going to be talking about wisdom and how we respond to the world around us. In accordance with wisdom, I get to start by talking about temptation, as I indicated. But before we dive in, first I want to welcome you. It's great to see each of you here today, particularly those of you who are here for the first time. Please come and see me on your way out to get the little gift that Desi talked about. But we really want to make sure that you engage with us, connect with us, see some of the love and grace that God has given us shared with you while you're here. The second thing I want to do before we dive into temptation is just talk about this series. We're going to be talking about wisdom, or how the wise respond to things. We'll talk about how the wise respond to the workplace and a couple of other topics this summer. And just to say, where do we go to get wisdom, right? Because we want to be wise, right? We want to make good choices. We want to be able to get good advice. We'd like to be able to raise our children. We'd like to be able to make good decisions in complex situations. We want to be wise, but where does that wisdom come from? I believe, and we'll teach here today, that wisdom comes from God, because God knows what is true, and he knows what is best. He knows what is true about the world. He knows what's true about you, about your heart, about your desires. He knows the truth about the situation that you're in. He knows the truth about the future. And we find this truth from God in his words, in the Bible. So it is there that we go to learn wisdom. Proverbs 9, chapter 9, verse 10 says this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." We just sang about not having fear, so I want to make sure we define this word properly. It's probably better to think of it as respect or awe, right? So the Lord is an awesome being, and so we respect that, and starting our search for wisdom starts there, when we respect that God exists. And the end of our search for wisdom is when we come to know him. 1 John chapter 5 in the New Testament says it this way: "We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true." The Son of God there is talking about Jesus Christ has come, and again, opens up our minds to understand the reality of the world we face and the truth of God by getting to know who God is. So as we look for wisdom in any situation, and particularly today we're going to talk about looking for wisdom when tempted, that's where we go. We go to the Word of God. We go to the Bible to find out what God says is true. So let's jump in. How do the wise respond to temptation? So temptation itself is the enticement to do something that God tells us is wrong. In the book of James, it's described as a lust or a desire that leads to sin. It's important to recognize that temptation is not sin itself. Right? We are all tempted. Jesus himself was tempted. It says so in the Bible. Right? We're all tempted, but it's the action itself that is the sin, not the temptation. Temptation is also common. Everybody is tempted. You're tempted, I'm tempted. Everybody's tempted. So a couple things that come from that. One, don't think that the temptations will stop. If tomorrow I'm never tempted again, it'll be great. It's not going to stop. You'll still be tempted. Don't think that you're alone. Everybody is tempted. Right? The thing that you're particularly tempted to do, particularly an enticement for you, may be different from what's a particular enticement for me, but we are all tempted. So you're not the only one that struggles with it. And the third thing to recognize about temptation is that it does lead, or it draws us to do something that God says is wrong. The word we would use for that is sin. It leads us to sin. Which means it's not what someone else tells you is wrong. Right? You can be made to feel guilty about things that aren't actually sins. So a temptation is something that's actually going to draw us to sin. It's going to draw us to rupture our relationship with God, our relationship with each other. That's what temptation is. And we'd like to avoid that. I'm sort of taking for granted here that you do want to avoid that, that you actually want to do what is right. In your heart, you want to be generous, but you're tempted to be selfish and greedy. In your heart, you want to be kind, but you're tempted to be cruel and hurtful in your words and your actions. In your heart, you want to be gentle, but you're tempted to explode in anger. In your heart, you want to be faithful to your spouse, but you're tempted to give your heart or your body to another. Right? Because you want to do what's right, that's why there is a struggle. If all you wanted to do was the thing that was wrong anyway, I guess technically I could still call that temptation, but it wouldn't matter. There wouldn't be a struggle. You probably wouldn't even feel guilty about it, right? But because your heart is kind of divided in this, there's the seed that God has planted in your heart that says, be righteous, be holy, follow the path that Jesus has laid for you. And then in our flesh and the spiritual attacks around us that say, no, no, there's a shortcut to happiness. There's another way to live. We're tempted to do those things. And it compounds itself because if you fall to the temptation, you commit the sin, then you're tempted to feel guilty and tempted to doubt that God really loves you and tempted to pull away. So what does the Bible tell us we can do? How do we respond in wisdom to temptation? Well, fortunately, since I only have like 45 minutes, the Bible really tells you there's three things that can happen when you're faced by temptation. It's really not that complicated. We're going to look at those three things and see if this wisdom can apply to your life and the struggles that you face. Here's the first thing that you can do when you're tempted. Take a look at this clip.
One of the starting points for the battle scenes is this concept of a shield wall, where essentially an army will surround themselves in shields, so they almost become like a tank. You know, they're armored around their sides and over their heads, so they can move as a group with the protection of these shields. And all armies fought in that way at the time.
Shield wall. You can fight when faced by temptation. You can fight it. In the letter to the Ephesian church, Paul talks about this battle we fight, and he describes it very carefully. It's not a battle with one another. It's a spiritual battle for our hearts. But he uses this image of a physical battle. He uses the image of a soldier putting on armor, preparing for battle by putting on his armor. And so we're going to look at a little bit of that here. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16 says, after putting on your armor, in addition to this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, those temptations, those attacks, right? So you put up the shield and you block them. A shield protects us from those attacks, from those temptations. And it's a particular kind of shield. It's a shield of faith. So what is faith? Faith is when I choose to follow the promise of God and reject following the promise of this world, right? When I'm tempted, it's because I'm faced with this opportunity to get a shortcut to what I think I really want. I want to be secure, so I think I can find that by amassing wealth. And so here's a shortcut to wealth. Just spend a whole bunch of money on lottery tickets. Ta-da! So I'm tempted by greed or selfishness, or I'm tempted to act in a way which is a shortcut. But maybe I want to recognize from the Bible that my security is in God, that I have an eternal future with Him. And if I choose to live based on His promise instead of following the promise of the world, that's an action of faith, right? So my faith is replacing the promise of the world with the promise of God. Why do I do that? Well, because the world's promises always in the long run are lies. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that path is destruction. We need to follow the promises of God. And that protects us from the temptations of this world. The passage goes on to say, Ephesians 6:17, it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I'm going to save the helmet of salvation for a little bit later in this talk. But think about the sword, what they call is the sword of the Spirit. And they specifically describe that as the word of God. It's the Bible. That's where we started, right? The Bible was where we get wisdom. But here this verse tells us that when tempted, you attack back with the word of God. Jesus did that when he was tempted. When Satan came to him and said, forget about the promises of God. Here's a shortcut path to glory. Here's a shortcut path to being the leader. Here's a shortcut path. And Jesus said, the Bible says, and then he would quote. You need to do the same thing. You're faced with temptation. Have the Bible. Memorize the Bible so that that's what comes out, right? I want to respond in anger. And I remember in Proverbs that a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh response inspires anger. So what am I going to do? Am I going to follow God's promises? Am I going to trust his word? I'm going to attack the temptation with his word? Or am I going to react? So I want to respond from his word. I'm tempted to take that third or fourth or fifth glass of alcohol. But I read in Ephesians not to be drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. I can substitute that desire with another desire to follow God, right? Memorize scripture. Use that to push back the temptation. Ephesians 6 goes on, verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. Be alert for all of the Lord's people. We do not fight this battle alone. That's why I used the image of the shield wall, right? It wasn't a gladiator all by himself in the arena battling it out. No, it's a shield wall. Look around you for a minute. There's 100 people in here. This is your shield wall against temptation. They will pray for you. You will pray for them. And together, we defeat the temptation. On the back of the connection cards that Desi mentions, there's a place you can put down. I need prayer for this. This is something I'm working on. And we have a prayer team that prays for that every week. You can even mark down there, this one, I feel a little nervous about this one. I only want the pastor, the elders to see this one. You can write that down there. And then that comes to the elders. And we pray about that. We meet every day to pray, to make sure that you're connecting with God to address the temptations that you face, that you're learning from him, that you're growing in him, that God is protecting and supporting you, that you see and know him through Jesus Christ. Fundamental part of the battle is that it's a spiritual battle, and it's a spiritual battle that God has already won in Jesus Christ. So when we look to him, looking away from the temptation, we are able to claim that victory and make it part of our lives as well. You may have come in today struggling in a battle, in a spiritual battle, maybe doubting God because of the circumstances that you're in. You're like, does God really love me if I'm living like this? Maybe you're fighting to keep your marriage together against the temptations of the world that are tearing you apart. Maybe you're fighting to put aside an unhealthy habit. Maybe battling the temptation to spend more than you earn because the things of this world seem more valuable to you. If you're in a battle, I want to pray for you right now. The Bible tells us to do that, and I want to make sure that you're getting that from us as an organization, as a church, as a family. So let's just take just a moment to pray. Our Lord God, we know that you sent Jesus, who walked this earth and was tempted like we were, and yet without sin. And when he paid the price for our sin by dying and then rising again, that is a victory that all too often we don't experience. But we know that victory exists, and Father, we pray that you will be with us today, that you will intervene in these spiritual battles that we face as people struggle to restore their marriages, to live in a way that is righteous and holy, to connect with people so that they can show your love. We pray that you are there, that your strength is there, that your power is there, that your spirit is there, so that we see Jesus Christ alive in this church. We thank you for that. In his name and for his glory, amen. So we pray, right? Shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, and praying for one another. And this is the way we fight the battle, not alone. Don't do this alone. Fight together. Be accountable to one another. Your life group or prayer partner is a way to do that, right? If in the workplace, many of you know I work in a large corporation. In the workplace, if I want to make sure something gets done, I put a process around it. And the people who are going to be involved, we all get together and we say, okay, here's what we agree. This is what we're going to do. This is when we're going to do it. This is how we're going to check up with each other. The same thing is true in your spiritual life. You want to address a temptation? Find someone you can be accountable to it and create a process around it. You agree with one another. You have permission to ask these questions about my life. I have permission to ask these questions about your life. We'll do it every day, every hour, every month, right? Whatever's an appropriate time frame that works for you. And so together, we fight the battle and we win the victory in Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing you can do when faced by temptation. What's the first thing you can do when faced by temptation?
Fight.
You can fight. There's a second thing that you can do. Check out this clip. Second thing you can do is run away. Run away. You can flee, right? You can fight or you can flee. Sometimes you can make this really, really practical, right? You struggle with pornography, put the parental control on your TV and your computer and let someone else set the password. You struggle with alcohol, find a different way to walk home that doesn't take you by your local bar. There's things you can do really practically to get out of temptation. But most importantly, you run by running towards something, not only away from something. And in the little clip we showed there, our hero is running, he's gaining freedom, he's gaining joy, right? The shackles literally fall off as he's running. And that's true for us too when we flee temptation and pursue something else. We read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. When you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can endure it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. The passage here specifically talks about idolatry as a specific kind of sin, and that's when we place something in our lives ahead of God. Right? We place our trust for the future and our present contentment in this other thing, whatever it might be. Right? It could be your money, it could be your job, it could be your family, right? But you say, that is my hope for the future. God takes second place. And when you do that, you've created an idol. And this passage is telling us, flee that. You got to turn your back on that. You got to run away from that and run towards God. Run towards the true God. So you're replacing the desire or temptation to sin with the desire for the God of the Bible. Let me give you a couple of other examples that we see in the New Testament. This one comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6, and it says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee," there's our word again, right? "Flee from this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." The next book of the Bible, 2 Timothy, we read this, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." So you flee something and replace it with something else. Here at Skyline, we call this the practice of putting off and putting on. And there's a real practical reason for that. If I resist temptation and then just go home and sit on my couch, it's not going to be very long before that temptation comes knocking again, right? And I'm not doing anything anyway, so off I go, enticed into sin. Right, the best example I could think of that is actually not a very spiritual example, but it's one that's meaningful to me. I have a real sweet tooth. I love dessert. Like, who doesn't really, right? But no, I love dessert. A fruit pie, if it's still in my refrigerator at night, unlikely as that may be, that's breakfast, because perfect, right? It's got fruit, so that's healthy. And it's got like toast sort of bread thing, so I'm good, right? I will eat sugar forever. So a couple of years ago, I kind of came to the realization that that's not very healthy and said, I'm going to stop. But you can't actually just stop, right? That's that example of I'm going to resist it, but I'm not going to do anything. I had to substitute something else. So I substituted cheese. Now, someone's going to come to me afterwards, I know for sure, and say, actually, cheese, not so great for your heart. Just don't go there, right? But now, if I go out to dinner with some people and you know they come around with the dessert and someone's getting you know the molten chocolate lava mountain and someone else is getting the ice cream sundae that's like that big, and someone else is getting a peach pie, right? I can get the cheese plate and I can be okay. There's not very much sugar in a cheese plate. So I'm putting off the desire for sugar with something else. Spiritually, a little bit, you know, different story than sugar and cheese, I guess. But spiritually, you need to do the same thing. Right? If I'm tempted by a particular desire, I want to replace that with an activity that instead of being hurtful and breaking my relationship with God, breaking my relationship with you, breaking my relationship with my family, I want to replace it with an activity that is building me up. It could be something as simple as, I'm going to take that time and read the Bible. And that's going to be building me up. But I can also substitute. I can substitute language that I use. I can substitute the food that I eat and drink. I can substitute the way I deal with my money with a different way of dealing with my money, right? And all of those substitutions help me put off a temptation and put on righteousness. So you can flee. What was the first thing you could do again? You could fight and you could flee. There's a third thing that you can do when faced by temptation. Watch this clip. Third thing you can do is fall. Maybe you didn't expect that, right? When we read the Bible and we talk about this desire to be holy, this desire to be righteous, and we're like, okay, that's, like angel-type living. This is the reality of life, and the Bible is very real. It says you will fall. It's going to happen to all of us. Everyone except Jesus, when faced by temptation, has fallen. You've fallen, I've fallen, we've all done that. Right? Paul, who was an apostle, and you're like, okay, that guy must be pretty special. He writes, not that I have already become perfect, but I press on. I continue to fall, but I press on. John chapter 1, verse 8 says this, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You will fall. It is a tragedy when it happens. And that's partly why I use that clip. You can see the sense of the tragedy there as he falls. But it's not unexpected. But what does that mean? I mean, what is our natural temptation, and I use that word intentionally, what is our temptation to do when we fall into sin? Our temptation is to hide. The really old story of Adam and Eve in the garden, right? They do something that God told them was wrong, and then God comes walking through the garden, and what do? They hide. That's what we want to do, right? We hide away. That'll be the temptation that you face as well. But what do we remember? What does the Bible tell us to do instead? When you fall, it says, well, remember some things. One, remember that you are forgiven. Jesus paid the price for all of your sin, even the stuff you haven't done yet. All of it's paid for. Remember in Ephesians, we saw that helmet of salvation, right? The shield of faith, sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation. This is when you rely on that helmet and you say, I know that Jesus has saved me. I am forgiven. He's rescued me. He's won the battle. I'm secure in that. I don't have a relationship with God because I do good things. I have a relationship with God because of what Jesus did, and that hasn't changed. So when I fall, I don't have to hide from God. I can go back. I'm forgiven, right? Through Jesus Christ, I always have access to God. So the second thing to remember, not only am I forgiven, but remember that you are holy. What does God see it when he looks at you? He sees, if you've committed your life to Jesus Christ, he sees the life of Jesus Christ in you. He doesn't see any sin at all. He sees righteousness. He sees holiness. So don't let guilt and shame drive you away from God. Don't let it drive you away from each other, because that's the other temptation, right? How can I walk into Skyline? How can I go to life group if they only knew what I've done? We know. I mean, we may not know exactly what you've done, but we know that we are all sinners. So there's nothing you do that can surprise us, because we've done the same thing, right? So don't let guilt and shame drive you away. Instead, recognize, oh, I am holy. God has made me holy. He has the power to do that, and I can be amazed again and again at his grace and his power to see holiness in me because of Jesus Christ. And third, remember that you're not trapped. It doesn't always have to be this way. Paul, who we just talked about a minute ago, about the fact that he hasn't become perfect, he's still struggling, he's still in this battle, he writes this in Philippians chapter 1. He says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Every day as we walk with Christ, we get more and more mature in him. And more of that righteousness of Christ, not our righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, more and more of that shines through you, shines through us, affects the people around you. So when you fall, don't live there. Right? It's not, oh, well, that's the way it is. Everybody sins, everybody falls. I'll just keep doing this. No. Right? God will perfect you until the day of Christ Jesus. And the fourth thing to do is to confess it. Don't be a poser, don't pretend, right? Build trust with one another by being honest. Honest with yourself, yep, I was tempted to do that and I did it. Honest with God, honest with that. We talked about having an accountable partner. Honest with your partner about that. There are no secret sins anyway, right? God sees everything, he already knows. So if I'm not willing to be honest, all I'm doing is creating distance between you and me. I'm stretching out, straining, perhaps even breaking our relationship. So confess it. Particularly confess it to the one that you've hurt. Okay? So there are sins that we may commit that really are between us and God. There's no impact on the people around us that we know of. So those, maybe you take your accountability partner and you say, challenge me on this one, make sure that I'm walking in accordance with the Bible. But a lot of the things that we do, we hurt other people. The words that we say, the actions that we take, the choices we make, we hurt other people. Confess it to the one that you have hurt. And I suggest literally writing it down. Write down the facts. I did this, I did this, I did this. This is what the Bible says. So you're clear that this is something that's a sin, not just someone's opinion, right? This is what the Bible says. And this is what I will offer you to make it right. Go through that process, right? And through these steps, we restore our relationships. We become more and more people of God that are seeing his holiness shine through us. John 1:9, the verse that just follows that statement about if we claim to be without sin, says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We do get cleansed. We do become more and more holy over time. So the relationship with God is secure because of what God does. Our relationship with each other can be secure when we follow these practices of confessing it, of being honest with each other, of not hiding away. We can be restored in God's grace. Galatians chapter 6 challenges us on that. It says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted." Why does it say that? Well, maybe there's a temptation to fall into the same sin. Maybe. But I think that this verse is actually challenging us to watch our own hearts. When my brother or sister sins, I may be tempted to place myself above them, when really we're all in the same place in front of God. I may be tempted to judge them, when the Bible says very clearly, don't judge. I may be tempted to reject them or distance myself from them, even though God loves them wholeheartedly. As I'm making myself above God in a way, if I make that decision, watch yourself or you may be tempted. But while I'm watching myself, I'm restoring them. And why do we do that? Why do we forgive each other? Why do we welcome back the one who falls? Well, because in Christ there is no condemnation, there is no guilt, there is no judgment. We all fall, but in Christ we stand. Romans 8, first couple verses of that chapter says this, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." That's what we have in Christ. Maybe some of you are here today still on that journey. You're still kind of exploring, okay, this is interesting what you're doing here, Skyline. I like your music. I like your people. This is fundamentally what we are about. Jesus Christ has offered you the opportunity to be free from the chains of sin. And we can see that happen in our lives today. We're still tempted. We will still fall. But when that happens, we're not alone. We don't face temptation alone because we're here together. We're not invisible to God. He cares about us. You're not in this battle alone. We're fighting this battle on your side. We're with you. And when you fall, God never, never abandons you. His grace is infinite. And because that's true, we can live by faith. We replace the false promises of the world with the true promises of God. And we get closer and closer to Christ as we do that. We do not despair when tempted. We don't despair when we fall, because it shows us again why we need Jesus as our Savior and what an awesome thing he has done, saving us when we could not save ourselves. And in that salvation, he frees us from temptation. We are no longer slaves to sin. So when we face temptation, we can fight it and be victorious. We can flee it and pursue righteousness.